Well, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We want to especially welcome everybody who is listening online to us. It's wonderful to have you with us on this Lord's Day. We're grateful that you can tune in. We trust that you are all doing well, that you are healthy, that you are perhaps still sheltering in place, like most of us are, and that things are going well. So, again, if you do have prayer requests that you'd like to share with us, please do so by emailing Glenn to the his address or to the Chapter and Verse Google Group's address. We'd love to have your prayer requests. Just because we're not face-to-face doesn't mean that we can't take your prayer requests and bring them before our Heavenly Father, who is certainly looking out for us over this period of time that we are in this particular situation. We have been looking at the subject of money last week, and it is a subject that is being covered by the wealthiest man who ever lived on the earth, in terms of somebody in his day and how wealth was counted in his day and what he had at his disposal is more than anyone in history, including today. Solomon had an incredible amount of wealth and just kept piling it up over his lifetime. He now has come to the end of his life, almost. And as a result, he is looking back on what he pursued, and with his wise mind, with his insight, he is teaching us, as it were. We are in his Bible study, and he has called us together, Koheleth, that's what it means, one who gathers people around him. So he has gathered us around him. And we are sitting at his feet listening to what he has to say. The wonderful thing about this is that it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that every word that he teaches us in this book is God-breathed. It is inerrant, and it is for our application. It is for teaching. It is for correction in righteousness. It is for our edification. So we are grateful and thankful for God giving this book to us, because it tells us so much, reveals so much about the world around us, and perhaps even our own hearts and where we are in relationship to this subject of money. So I've put the title on here of The Dark Side of Money. Money obviously does have a dark side. It also has a side that we can look at it correctly, and it can be of benefit to us, but it has a gruesome dark side that predominates the world in which we live. So we started last week, and this week we are taking a look at part two. We looked last week at the fact that the more we have, the more we oppress, in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, we saw the more that we have, the more we have, the more we want. Verse 11, the more we have, the more we spend. Verse 12, the more we have, the more we worry. In verses 13 and 14, the more we have, the more we hoard. We are looking at a total of seven ways that money leads us to darkness. And we have covered five of them. And then we will finish up the seven today, and we will also look at the last three verses of this chapter. And I think some pretty great things that Solomon tells us about, if this is not how to live our lives, then how are we to live our lives? How are we to enjoy what God has given us? And so we will take a look at that in a little bit. Last week, I just want to point out, I have the text up on the screen, verses 8 through 14, but I just want to point out verse 10 again, which says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Again, vanity meaning meaningless, worthless, that which serves no purpose. And so when you take that at the end and then you apply it to the rest of the verse, it is meaningless for someone to love money because he will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. So now let's move ahead and take a look at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "And he had come naked, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand." So now this is the application and what we can draw out of what he has just said, a further drawing out of the fact that when we serve money, when we make that the love of our lives, it will be that which will lead us to darkness. And here is a truism that Solomon gives to us in verse 15. As we had come naked from our mother's womb, so we will return that way. Verse 16, "This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die." So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? So let's take a look at these two verses and what's being said here, because the exact ending of verse 16 is what we always see that Solomon is driving us to, and that is, it is simply chasing after the wind. It is working for the wind. It is going after something that we cannot grasp, we cannot catch in any way to make it profitable for us. So this brings us to the sixth way that money leads us to darkness, and that is the more we have, the more we leave behind, verses 15 and 16. Let's break this down a little bit. Let's take the first phrase, "as he had come naked from his mother's womb." This means that man brings zero. He brings nothing, zip, nada, with him when he is born. And so I put up here a baby in his birthday suit, and you can see that this is the way we are born in this world. We have nothing. We come into this world having nothing. There is nothing we're carrying in our arms. And all the women said amen to that. We're thankful for that. It's enough to have a baby without the baby having all kinds of things that they are bringing into the world. There is nothing that a baby brings into the world. And he will take nothing from the fruit of his labor. So he comes into this world with nothing. He is naked. He is in his birthday suit. And he works his whole life, and all that he accumulates, whether it is money or whether it is stuff, whether it is material items that he accumulates, that is the result of his work, his toil, his effort. But like Solomon says here, he can take in his hand. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. So he leaves this world with nothing. You spent all your life earning and earning so that you had an abundance, and then you die and you can't take any of that with you. So again, what's the point? If you stand back and you look at it, what is gained? What is the purpose? Solomon is always asking us to look at things as they are, the reality as they are, and to ask, so what is the point? Solomon says at the beginning of verse 16, this is a grievous, and the word grievous, as we've defined it before, means depressing evil. It is depressing to think about this. If the average person does spend the time thinking, what is really the point of my life? I come in with nothing, I leave with nothing. that is depressing. Death separates and seals you off from all you accumulated in your life. Let me say that again. Death separates and it seals you off from all you accumulated in your life, all the possessions you had, your bank account, savings account, 401k, whatever you have. When you die, you are separated from it and you are sealed from it. There is no way you are ever going to get back. You are going to come back into this world and take that and use it again in any way, shape, or form. All your material possessions are kept from you as you pass from this life into the next life. That's what death does. So think about it. Death is the great equalizer. The rich man dies just like the poor man. The funerals may be a little different, maybe a little different coffin, maybe a little different surroundings. It may be graveside, it may be in a very fancy church building, it may be in a very wealthy funeral home where the settings are certainly different than somebody who dies that is poor. But the one, the rich man, is just as dead as the poor man. No difference. The rich man can't take his riches with him, nor will the poor take his poverty with him. So suddenly everything is equal. Death is the great equalizer. So even though we can pile everything on top of the hearse, as you see here, in heading for the grave site, and the hearse backing up to the burial vault and dumping all of that in there along with our coffin, it doesn't matter because no person is still there. Once a person dies, one of two things happen. If they are a believer, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Paul says that a couple of different times, very plainly, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the believer goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. He leaves everything behind, anything that he accumulated, anything that he had in this world, he leaves it all behind. On the other hand, you have the unbeliever. When the unbeliever dies, Scripture tells us, and we covered this when we went through the book of Revelation, when the unbeliever dies, he goes to a holding place, a place where he will remain until the great white throne judgment, which occurs at the end of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, and the millennium. So he is at that point judged based on the fact that his name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we saw in Revelation. Because he does not have Christ covering him with Christ's righteousness, he has no right standing before God. Everyone who ends up at the Great White Throne Judgment will end up in hell, separated from God. So once he departs this earth, all that which he has, you can pile it high on top of his gravesite. It will make no difference to him or to her because they are gone. Those material items make no difference. That was the whole thing about the pyramids in Egypt. They would pile those things filled with all kinds of precious metals and gold and jewelry and whatever they could into those pyramids in order to be buried with the pharaohs who were buried there. But you know what? They believed that he could take it with him. But you know what? He didn't take it with him. And so everything always is left behind. So wealth is problematic in that it's hard to earn, harder to keep in this life, and absolutely impossible to keep in death. It's kind of interesting to me that every year Forbes magazine publishes a special report on the top earning dead celebrities. These are people that have already passed on, as you'll see by the list here. The top five earning dead celebrities in recent years has been number one, Elvis, number two, John Lennon, number three, Charles Schultz, number four, George Harrison, number five, Albert Einstein. What's interesting, and you could pile up a lot of other people that had a lot of wealth and add them to that list, but if you just look at those five and you think they're gone, but their records, what they did, what they accomplished, is still bringing in revenue. But guess what? It's not doing any of those dead celebrities one bit of good. It's gone. It might be put in some kind of a trust. It might be going to their children or relatives or friends. But it does not matter. Because as far as they're concerned, they're as poor as the poor man who died. They have nothing at that point once they enter into eternity. For the believer, however, by giving to the Lord's work and being a blessing to others, your money can outlive you and count for eternity. So you can die, but what you've given to the Lord's work is that which will continue to reap benefit for you. And the fact that if you were a good steward of what God has entrusted to you, you will continue to receive reward that God will give to you because of your faithfulness as a steward in investing in the Lord's work, which has eternal results to it. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." In other words, don't even think about it. Don't even sit down and spend a lot of time trying to figure out how in the world can I make money. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. That's how fast Solomon is saying here in Proverbs 23, that's how fast money takes off from us, how fast it eludes us. It's here and it's gone. It's like an eagle that is before you, and before you know it, it has soared up into the heavens. It's gone far away. I think what's interesting about that particular illustration or example that Solomon gave us is on our money itself. For instance, on a dollar bill, if you look at the back side of a dollar bill, which I have here, and I put a red circle around the right side, because what's on there? It is an eagle with his wings spread. I thought that is quite symbolic of the fact that the dollar bills that we have in our billfold or money clip or purse or whatever, it's symbolic of the fact that dollar bills just keep flying away. They fly out of our billfold one by one. Tens of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them. I mean, it just flies away. So we have a great example in our own currency. And the example of an eagle, the symbol of an eagle with his wings spread, it just reminds us over and over again how fast money eludes us, and so why spend a lot of time trying to pursue it for happiness. Verse 17 says, "Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness, with great vexation, sickness, and anger." All right, so this brings us to the seventh and final way that money leads us to darkness, and that is the more that we have, the greater the darkness. So the guy ends up living in darkness. In fact, his whole life, the time that he spent pursuing money because he loved it. He thought he would get a tremendous amount of satisfaction, fulfillment out of it. And the whole time, he doesn't realize it, but he is living in darkness, and it just grows darker and darker the longer he leads his life. And it is so sad if you stand back and you think about those who are pursuing this course of action. That is no way to live. As we have been looking at last week and this week, oppressing the poor, wanting more, spending more, worrying more, hoarding more, and leaving it all behind. That is a sad way, really, to live one's life. Money can't console you in loneliness, in illness, or in hardship. But when you, to use a phrase, follow the yellow brick road, as many people are doing, hoping to find something at the end of it, hoping to find perhaps their pot of gold that they are pursuing their whole lives. So when you follow the yellow brick road with the love for money in your heart, this is where it leads. It leads to a life of darkness. Now, how do we define darkness? Well, it's defined right here in this verse, three ways that darkness is defined. Number one, Solomon says, you have had great vexation. The Hebrew word that's used here is the word kahas. It is a word which means annoyance. It means frustration. It means indignation. That's what vexation is here. What it's referring to is the weight of burdens and cares of this life. So you carry, when you pursuing money and the abundance and so on, all that it buys, when you do that, you are carrying with you a weight or a burden. You are carrying a frustration with you always, because we live in a world where things don't always pan out. Goals aren't always met. And so it becomes a burden to carry this kind of frustration with you in this life. Secondly is sickness. Darkness is defined by sickness. The Hebrew word that's used here is koli. It is a word which means someone is afflicted, that they are diseased, that there is anxiety, there is depression. So this indicates the physical toll a love for money has on someone. I mean, you carry that, just like we saw under vexation, you carry that as a burden. You carry that as a care in your life. And it can produce physical sickness. It can take a toll on you and your body. Just in the fact that you are trying to keep this up, you are on this treadmill, you are awake at nights, you are worrying about all kinds of things, about your business or your employment or whatever it might be, your investments, what are they doing, what's the stock market doing? And so all of this weighs heavily upon a person, and that will take its toll on a person physically. And then the last thing that it says here, darkness is defined by anger. Ketsef is the Hebrew word. It means rage. It means being provoked. It means to have an outburst. So the emotional outcome from the frustration that comes from not being satisfied with money, and or being the target of other ambitious people, and or the failure of one's plans to come to fruition, produces within a person an anger that they carry around with them. So this is describing here, this darkness that a person is in. He eats in darkness. He spends his life, in other words. How often do you eat? Well, you eat perhaps three times a day. And all during that time, whenever you eat, might be snacks, whatever it is, during that whole time, Solomon is saying, you are in darkness. You are experiencing frustration. You are experiencing the depression and the physical toll it takes on your body. You're experiencing the anger, and at times it becomes rage. It becomes an outburst because you get frustrated over the fact that you are not achieving the goals that you desire to achieve. Someone else takes it away from you. You become the target of them. You achieve a certain amount and you find out it's not satisfying, so you have to go after more. It's, again, like we said, it's like an intoxicating drug that you just have to have more to try and get the same satisfaction or kick out of, and there's never enough, and so you continue to go after more. Someone has said, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. Andrew Carnegie said it in three words when he took a look at millionaires. He said, millionaires seldom smile. They are too filled with vexation, too filled with the physical toll, too filled with anger that resides on them during their life here on this earth. Proverbs 30:8-9 says, keep deception and lies far from me. Solomon says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. Great advice. Wisdom here. Solomon is saying, God, don't give me so much that I am so swallowed up in that that I turn around and I say, well, who is the Lord? I don't need him. He's not a part of my life. Or, on the other hand, don't put me in a situation where I am so poor that I have want and I would steal in order to get it. So he's just saying, what he's saying here is just give me enough so that I can make a living and I can enjoy you. So we've looked at the seven things. Last week we talked about the fact that when man goes after money and he loves money, he tries to find satisfaction from money, he is operating in a dysfunctional way. He's trying to find happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment in money. And it leads him on a path to darkness and greater darkness. So, again, the things that he does, as we've got up here on the screen, he oppresses, he wants more, he spends more, he worries more, he hoards more, he leaves more behind, and he ends in greater darkness as he lives his life. Verse 18, a turning point. Solomon says, here's what I have seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. So now Solomon turns around and he is going to tell us, here is how you enjoy life. And this is from the wisest, wealthiest man that lived, the wisdom that God gave him. And now he's applying that as we look at the positive side as to how do we live life? How do we take what God has given to us and use that in a way where we can actually enjoy life? So the very first thing that Solomon says here is that it is good and fitting. It's interesting that God, the term God, is used four times in these three verses. So Solomon is directing us again towards God and the fact that God has to be in our lives. So he speaks here, Solomon is speaking here to two groups of people. The first one, what I call just the average Joe. And he says, here is what I've seen to be good and fitting. He says, it is good and fitting to enjoy life, notice, as it comes to you from the hand of God. Let me say that again, because this is really important. It is good and fitting to enjoy life as it comes to you from the hand of God. The word good here, when it says, I've seen this to be good and fitting, the word good means beneficial. So enjoying life is both appropriate and beneficial. Unbelievers don't see enjoyment in the Christian life. So we live a life that is beneficial to us. We can enjoy life because after you get done taking a look at the previous verses, and money is the thing that is downplayed, and it has told us that there is a very dark side to it and what it does to us, you can come out of that and you can say, well, does God not want us to enjoy life at all? Solomon is saying, no, here's how you enjoy it, because it is proper, it is good, and it is fitting to enjoy life. And unbelievers don't see enjoyment in the Christian life. They look at us and they say, oh, man, if I became a Christian, do you know all I'd have to give up? And my reply is, yeah, you'd have to give up worry. You'd have to give up anxiety. You'd have to give up envy and jealousy and lust and striving after money and the love of it and being unfulfilled. You'd have to give up anger. You'd have to give up the physical burden of trying to obtain as much as you possibly could, accumulate as much as you could. You'd have to give up vexation. There's a lot you have to give up if you're going to become a Christian. Apart from that and all those things, what you experience in the Christian life is far beyond what you are experiencing just living in this world under the sun. It's really the very things that you as an unbeliever are searching for and want and desire, but you're looking in the wrong place. The Christian life is something to be enjoyed. I've said this before, but it has always meant a lot to me in my life, and that is John Wolvard, who was at the time when he said this, was the president of Dallas Seminary, and he came to speak to us at Central Bible Church in Portland while I was going to seminary at that time, and he came to speak to us, and he made a statement, and I think it was at the beginning of one of his sermons that he was going to give, but with just a real smile on his face, he looked out at us in the audience and the congregation, and he said, you know, I really enjoy my Christian life. And you know, I can't think of, in all the years I have sat in church and so on, anybody ever saying, pastor or other people in the congregation or whatever that I was around, anybody ever saying, you know what, I really enjoy my Christian life. And I thought that was great what Dr. Wolvard said about his Christian life and how much he enjoyed it. And that should be all of us. All of us, that's our testimony. Our testimony to the world. We don't need to look like we've been baptized in lemon juice, sourpuss, whatever. We want the world to see that what we enjoy, and especially during this time of all the turmoil in the world and all the depression and sadness, we can stand out as shining lights in the fact that we enjoy our Christian life because it has made such a difference for us, even during a pandemic, that we have the peace and contentment of living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy that he puts within us. So enjoyment of life is actually the exclusive benefit of Christians. Think about that. It's the exclusive benefit of Christians. we're the ones that get to enjoy the abundant Christian life. John 10:10, you know the verse. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. The word life here doesn't mean just life, biological life of just, you know, the blood flowing through the veins every day, the air going into the nostrils, the lungs breathing, whatever. We're not talking about that kind of life. This is a different quality of life, the word that's used here. It's not bios, it's zoe. It means a different quality of life. That's what eternal life is. And we begin experiencing and living eternal life the moment we become a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 John tells us that this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has the life, has eternal life, has a different quality of life. And so we begin to, at the moment of salvation, we begin to experience that abundant, eternal life, that different quality of life. And that's the exclusive benefit of Christians. Then he says to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. So eating and drinking are times of joy. They're times of relaxation. There are times you can sit back and relax and have fellowship with others. This is what Solomon is telling us to do in life. Yeah, we've got a lot of things we want to accomplish for the Lord. There's a lot of hard work we put in order to serve the Lord and so on. But there are also times of eating and drinking and like we say here, joy and relaxation. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. I look at their lives before the fall and I think, this is just remarkable. Here they are. They're in a garden. They're in a garden. All the food is available to them. All the wonderful fruits and vegetables and everything that's in the garden is available to them to eat. Wonderful times that they can have of sitting down and feasting on the riches of the garden. They are also given work to do, to tend to the garden, to do whatever is necessary to keep the garden up, and so the things just don't necessarily grow wild. And so God gave them a job to do. And the wonderful thing before the fall, there's no curse. So you know what? Every single day that you go out and work is going to be a total 100% success. You will never have a failure. You will never have a day where things go wrong. It is always a perfect day. Nothing could go wrong. So you are feasting. You have all the food provided for you. You're working not to make a living. You're working because you enjoy it so much, just the fact of work. Adam and Eve are enjoying each other's company as they feast together, as they work together. And then on top of all of that, God comes walking in the garden every so often, and they have fellowship with him. So when you are talking about eating and drinking and enjoying yourself and relaxing, that's all a part of enjoying life. Adam and Eve had it. If you jump ahead to the millennium, then you are talking about a time again where there is what? We looked at it when we were in Revelation. And in Revelation 19:20, it's talking about the great wedding that has taken place during the tribulation period, the bride of Christ, which is the church, the groom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, being married together. And then there is a huge feast down here during the millennium and goes throughout the entire millennium. And that is, we sit down with one another. And again, we feast together. We fellowship. We experience that enjoyment. It's those small things in life that bring us tremendous satisfaction and an abundant life, a life that that is filled with joy and rejoicing. And that's the way it'll be in the millennium as we all sit down together and feast with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be there as well. So this is the man that we're talking about here who recognizes that enjoyment comes exclusively from God. He sees it. He sees that Solomon is saying, I'm observing it. It is good and fitting for him to do this in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years that he's got. We put this slide up before. This is again shows that man has to get, if he's going to enjoy life, if he's going to see purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life, he is one that has to get beyond the sun. He cannot live it just on the horizontal under the sun. He must get above the sun and connect with God in eternity. That's where he finds his fulfillment. God is the one who has given you your job. When we talk about his toil and his work that he does, first thing we need to realize is God is the one who has given you your job. If you are employed at this time, or if you've been employed in the past, you're maybe now retired, he's given you your job. He's also given you what you do right now, even in retirement, and the things that you, the activities and so on that you're involved in. God is also the one who causes you to be productive at your job. Well, you say, yeah, but Dick, you don't understand. I did the work. I mean, it was me that, you know, my skills, my abilities, my talents, my gifts, and so on, these are all who I am, and I used all of those things, and this is what I accomplished, and this is what I obtained. Well, let me ask you a few questions. Did you make your hands? Did you make your brain? Did you make your voice? Did you make your mouth? Or did you give yourself the talents and abilities you have? You see, all of those things are gifts from God, and God gives them in various degrees. Some people have more intelligence than others. Some people are able to relate to other people, to sell product to other people. They have those skills, but those skills aren't something that they came up with. This is something that God gifted them with. And if he gifted them with those things, and those things in the end enabled them to make a great income, salary, start a business, and so on, then those things are not, we don't bring those things back and say, well, because I did them, I can spend all this on myself. No, we realize that God gave those things to us, and therefore we are good stewards of what we end up receiving as a result of the abilities that he's given us, and we use those for his glory. So, a little application here. When I wake up in the morning, or when you wake up in the morning, you need to thank the Lord for a beating heart and for the blood pumping through your veins. You need to thank him for your job and for the strength he has given you to work your job, whether you're employed or whether you're a housewife or you're a mother or you are retired, whatever position you're in. Just realize that every single day when you wake up, that's a gift that God has given you. The words enjoy oneself here means find and enjoy. In other words, look for it. You look for good things that have happened as a result of the day that you just spent, for instance, at your job. The implication is that you have to actually search for some good thing or things that came out of your labor for that day. So you might have had a horrible day, and there are many horrible days, which all of us have in our employment and what we do. Things don't go right or whatever. But Solomon is saying, because Solomon understands we're under the curse and that things go wrong, there's Murphy's Law, yeah, we understand all those things, but Solomon says, look at it this way. That day that you've been given by God, take some time and just think, yeah, all those things were hard, they were difficult, things went wrong, whatever. But what went right? What was good? What can I rejoice in that was good? Because I'll guarantee you there were at least one thing, perhaps several things, that out of that terrible day you had were good things. Might have been a small little conversation you had with somebody. Might have been something that was small, but it clicked. It did work, in spite of the big things that went wrong. Solomon is saying those are the things you need to zero in on as you end off your day. So the application is the average Joe can have a rich and full life because he is zeroing in on God and what God has given you and how you can find positive things out of those things that he has given to you, which will lead to a full and rich life. You will enjoy life when you are thankful and you see it as a gift from God. That is how you enjoy life. You are seeing the good things. You're seeing what God has given to you. And he says, during the few years of his life which God has given to him, this is his reward. The word reward here, we need to define. It's the Hebrew word, chelek. Chelek. It is a word which means allotment. It means portion. It means lot. So I think reward doesn't exactly take that what the definition is of this word. I like lot because we often talk about someone's lot in life. That's what it's saying here. This is your portion. This is your lot. This is what God has given to you. And so God is the one who gives man three things. Number one, the ability to enjoy life. Number two, the number of years for him to enjoy life. And number three, has given him his lot in life. So God is the one who determines what you will work at, your job, what you will do, what you will make for income, and so on. And that will be your lot. And over that period of time, he will give you years that you work at your job, or might be several jobs that you might have over the course of your whole working career. And so he will determine the number of years that you have. And during those years, he will give you the ability. It's a gift from him. He gives you the ability to enjoy life, to see life from his perspective, which is a positive one and one which will bring you joy and satisfaction in your life. Verse 19, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches. Now he's switching here. He's switching to the second example that he wants to speak to. And he says, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So let's take a look at this a little more closely. So this is a second person that Solomon is going to talk to here. And this person is the average Joe with above average income. Now you'll notice here, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. Notice this again. This is not being determined by man. He's not determining this is how much I'm going to make. It's God who's the one who determines how much someone will make. God who gives riches and wealth. It is a sovereign act to accomplish his purposes. God has purposes in all of it. He has a purpose in your life, in my life, in what he has sovereignly given to us, though it may differ in some ways, all across the spectrum, all across the church, and believers in the church, and this world, and all the people living, it may be different. But he is using this variety to accomplish his purposes. It's not based on the qualities of the receiver. What he gives you, what he gives me, what he gives anybody else, it's not based upon us and our qualities. It's based upon Him, the giver, and what He sovereignly decides to give us. And it's that which we are to be content and satisfied with. And He's accomplishing His purposes in and through us by that. And the interesting thing, before I forget, I don't want to lose this, because this is, when we're talking about accomplishing His purposes, one of the purposes is the fact that you can have very little. He might entrust you with very little. And He might entrust somebody else with a huge income, with wealth and riches and so on. What He's going to show is the fact that the person who has very little can enjoy life just as much as the person who has a lot. Because He's going to show it's not dependent upon what you have, it's dependent upon who you are related to. If you are related to God, if He is your source of joy and happiness in your life, then He is the one who can produce just as much joy and gladness of heart for you as for someone who has a tremendous amount of resources of money, wealth, riches, material goods, whatever. That's what He wants to show, that He is the source of our joy and our gladness. So God gives the ability to eat, to receive His lot in life, for someone to receive His lot in life, and to rejoice in His labor. And you notice those are all the same things that He just got done saying, where somebody does not have all the riches and wealth. Same thing, same result. You don't have a lot? Fine. You too eat. You too have a lot in life. You too can rejoice in your labor. Someone who has a lot, same thing. They eat, as it says here, He has empowered them to eat from what He has obtained, to receive His lot in life, to accept that, and to rejoice in His labor, in His work, just like the other person who doesn't have as much. So everything is equal. Example of this is Job. I love Job, because Job had an ability to handle the wealth that God had entrusted to him. If you look, after everything was taken from Job, we all know the story, and everything that was taken from Job, including most of his family with the exception of his wife, but all of his business, all of the cattle, everything that he had was taken from him. He was left with nothing, barely enough to live. A lot of his health was taken away from him. But he comes forth with this tremendous statement in Job 1:21, which says, "Naked I came," just like we read, "naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." See, he had such a concept, Job just understood. You know, this is the first book written in the Bible, even before Genesis. This Job had a great ability, insight into life, and understanding that, look, I came in here with nothing, and I'll go out with nothing. And so if I came in here with nothing, nobody's taking away something from me that I had in the beginning. No. I didn't have anything. Anything that I have was given to me by God. If God decides to take it away, that's His choice. I have no claim to that. So the last two lines of verse 21 says, "The Lord gave." Okay, I came in with nothing. So the Lord, and if I have anything, the Lord gave it to me. And the Lord has taken away. And that's His sovereign prerogative. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be to God. I'll praise Him whether I have a lot that He's given to me or whether it's very little that He has given to me. The bottom line is we praise Him because He's the source of our joy and our enjoyment in life. So it is all a gift of God to be received with thanksgiving. Really important that not only do we receive it, and not only do we see it is a gift of God, but we are thankful for it. Sometimes people say, you know, it says to pray without ceasing, and I just don't find enough to pray about. Well, how about being thankful? I think you could probably spend your entire day just thanking God for all the blessings, the fact that you can breathe, the fact that you can talk and converse and think and walk and enjoy what's out in nature and conversations and all the blessings that he's given to you. I mean, there's so many things. We've talked about this before. At the time of salvation, there are some 50 things that happen to you, whether you realize it or not, at the time of salvation. You could spend so much time just thanking him for all of those things. This is what brings joy to a person's heart when he realizes all that has been given to him, and he can turn around and be thankful to God because he's the one that has given it to us. So these will enjoy life when they are thankful and see it all as a gift from God. Different people, but you got the same result. So the average Joe with above average income can have a rich and full life. The average Joe without the above average income can have a rich and full life, because the source in both instances is God himself. Verse 20, the last verse here, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Here is a person who knows how to enjoy life, as described here in verse 20. In fact, he doesn't notice the years rolling by. It says, for he will not often consider the years of his life. He doesn't even think about the days going by, the weeks going by, months, years. Because God keeps him occupied, it says, with the gladness of his heart. He is so captivated by what is happening today, by the things God is bringing into his life. That's what he is totally enthralled with, is what God is doing today in his life. He is the one saying, the saying that we often use, my, how time flies when you're having fun. Solomon might change that a little bit and say, my, how time flies when you're having gladness of heart rather than fun. Fun is fleeting, but gladness of heart is something that is abiding. It is rich because it is the joy that comes from Christ living within us. We don't even notice the time because we're having such a great time walking with the Lord. So this person arises in the morning. He looks forward to what God will bring into his life today. He is so thankful for the sunshine or the rain or the snow or the cold. It doesn't matter because his heart is glad. He is in Christ and Christ is in him. And really, that's all that matters. Psalm 103:2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. You see, when we are totally concentrating on his benefits, what he's given to us, what he has done for us, really the external environment, the situation that we're in, doesn't matter. Because we're looking at what is happening to us internally, not externally. A couple of other passages, Matthew 6:11. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, and one of the things in that prayer it says is, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. It doesn't say give us next week's bread or next month's bread or whatever. It's give us what we need today. Well, you say, how can that be? I mean, my goodness, I'm concerned about, am I going to have enough next week or whatever? This all goes back again to who your source is. If your source is God, he's the one that's with you every day. He knows your situation, your circumstance. He'll provide for you. I love Psalm 23:1-3. 23rd Psalm. Goes like this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, what that's saying to us, David is saying, look, if the Lord is your shepherd, if he's the one that's taking care of you, you don't have to sit back and think, boy, I want this, I want that, I wish I had this, I got to strive for this and whatever. No, 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 no. You got the source of one who is your joy and your happiness. He is the one. Not all the things you can accumulate, but Him, Him alone. And He'll provide for you everything that you need in order to live life and be plugged into Him and the joy that He will give to you in your life. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now notice the next four lines all begin with He. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. See, this is all of what He's doing. If we're His sheep, He's our shepherd. He is a good shepherd who takes care of us. He knows our needs. He knows them on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 6 tells us that. Look at the lilies of the field. He takes care of them. How much more will He take care of you? Jesus says. Another thing, He is not looking at the glory days of the past, this person in verse 20. He is looking at the plan of God today and what God is doing with his life today. He's just enjoying each day as it comes. A lot of people, you talk to them, you say, how's it going? Well, it's going fine, but you know, I can remember back 20 years ago. Boy, it was really sweet then. And so many people live in the past. Now, you can get stuck in the past over problems and things that haunt you for the rest of your life. But you can also get stuck in the past in looking back and thinking, those were the glory days. Today, not so much, not so good. And you have to look, if you're a Christian, and say, what's changed? I still serve the same God. He's living within me. All of His promises are real and true. His mercies are new each morning. I mean, why should I have any less joy today than I did 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago? Each day, we have to remember, is a gift of God. Do you say that, I ask, when you sit on the edge of your bed each morning or each night? Do you look at the day and you say, this is a gift of God? Or at the end of the day, you know what? This day was a gift from God. He didn't have to give it to me. He could have taken my life. I could have died before I awoke in the morning. I could have been killed during the day. But when you wake up in the morning and you realize that you're facing another day, you can thank God because it is a gift. So it's perspective. It's our choice as to how we face life, how we look at life. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. What are we to do? Let's rejoice and be glad in it. It's not so much that money can't buy you happiness, but rather you don't need money to be happy. Closing, let's just go to the, because Paul is such a great example of everything we've been talking about. Let's go to the Roman prison and let's have Paul tell us how he views his situation. Let's let him tell us what he does about money and life and his circumstances. And as we walk into the cell, there is the old man sitting there in the shadows of the prison with the sewer system of the city flowing just 100 yards away. And so we ask Paul some questions. Paul, how do you cope with this filthy, rotten situation that you find yourself in? Paul's response, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Paul, I bet you spend your time looking back. I mean, here you are in a jail cell, confined, but I bet you spend time looking back on the old days, on the good old days of you being out and about and and the good times that you had and so on in the past, right? Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What's gone is gone. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is still before us. Paul says, I look forward to this day, to tomorrow, and for the time that God will give me down here on this earth. I'm reaching forward for those things. I anticipate the gift that God is going to give me of life and days to serve Him down here on this earth. So, Paul, how do you make it through each day? And Paul replies, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I close with a diagram. It's kind of summing up what we've talked about in the two different ways of life that people can live here on this earth. On the left-hand side, you've got under the sun. We've said that if you're just living on the horizontal and you're living for the love of money, and you think in some way money can satisfy you, and you're trying to make it do that, you are dysfunctional. You are not following the original design the way you were put together. On the right, you can see that if you live above the sun, if you are connected to God in eternity, then you are functional. You are functioning the way God intended you to. You're following the original design. So under the sun, your source of satisfaction may be money and your love for it. However, if you're living above the sun, your source of satisfaction is Christ. Under the sun, you love money. Above the sun, you love God. Under the sun, you are greedy. Above the sun, you are giving. Under the sun, you may be a hoarder. Above the sun, a giver. Under the sun, you live for this life. Above the sun, you live for eternity. Under the sun, you send it to the bank. You send your money to the bank. Above the sun, you send it on ahead into eternity to accomplish things of an eternal nature. Under the sun, you are worried and anxious. Above the sun, you are content and satisfied. Under the sun, you live in darkness. Above the sun, you live in light. Under the sun, your enjoyment in life depends on accumulation. Above the sun, your enjoyment in life depends on connection, connected to God. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Where do we want to live our lives? Do we want to live them on the right side, the left side under the sun, or do we want to live them on the right side above the sun? And they are black and white. They are two totally different ways to live life. You say, well, Dick, can you be a believer and be on the right side and be connected to God, but yet still live under the left side? Yes, you can. You maybe haven't grown enough, far enough along in your Christian life. You haven't grown far enough where you understand all the benefits and how to live the Christian life and how to really enjoy life, which Solomon is talking about here. So you're connected to God, but you're still living over on the left side, and you're trying to get your satisfaction from those things that exist under the sun. And if that's the case, I invite you today to move over to the right side, to begin becoming that kind of person that is living for eternity, that kind of person that is giving, that is sending their investments ahead, on ahead, and not in this life. I invite you to experience a life that is content and satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the light of the truth of His Word and the joy that He provides from it. Be connected to Him, to enjoy Him and your Christian life in all of its fulfillment that it provides for you as we walk each day with Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for these words. These are words of life. They provide life for us. It is tragic the way so many people live in this world, and their love for money, and their getting up every day just to strive for it and to put as much away as they can in their investments and then their 401k. And that's what they talk about and live about and live with and try to achieve. And it's just like they're on a treadmill and they're just not getting anywhere. And if they would step back, they would see, what is the point? I'm working so hard, and in the end, what will there be? And I'll leave it behind, and as Solomon has said earlier, and I don't know those who come behind me, what they'll do with it. They might totally squander it. So it just helps us so much to get a perspective of life, a perspective of money. We all have to have money to live, we realize that. But it is so secondary. It is such a thing that we just... We look at it as a sideline. It's something that's there that we have to have in order to maintain life. But in no way do we look at it, or should we look at it, as our satisfaction, our fulfillment, our purpose in life. Our purpose is much greater, much higher than that. You have designed us so that we would find totally our enjoyment in You, and that's where we want to spend each and every day, is with You and walking with You and seeing that what You have given to us each day is a gift, and we need to be so thankful for what You've given to us, and satisfied and content with where we are and living our lives in the light of that and as a testimony to a world that is living the opposite of it. So thank You for this wonderful text of Scripture. We look forward to, at some point, getting back together again, enjoying the fellowship and all the things that we enjoy when we meet together. We look forward to that. But up until that time, Lord, we're content, we're satisfied. Our source of enjoyment is in You, and so we experience that on a day-by-day basis. Help us to see good in everything that happens to us during the day, for which we can give You thanks for what You produce in and through us. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.